rent? Isn't that right back there? Boss man back there?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Gotta make sure I'm right on that. Okay, 26, remember, is actually the verse in the Bible that tells you and I it is not good to go on strike against government officials asking for equality, nor to strike princes for equity. So that's the Bible verse for that one. Okay, 27 and 28 go together. And like I said, some of the Proverbs stand alone. Some of them will be coupled together like these two seem to go together. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Okay, so it's pretty well self-explanatory. I have down a footnote, as a man grows older and wiser, he talks less and says more. And there's something to that. And then a common German saying is, talking comes by nature, silence by understanding. And a man who really understands the laws of the land uses words sparingly, because the mouth is where all the trouble began. Genesis chapter 3. Okay, now we have something in our country that you have a right to remain silent. And isn't it amazing when you watch these cop shows, you may hear and read that you have a right to remain silent, and immediately they'll start asking questions, and the person says, this guy over here, and this guy over here, and all that stuff. There's a funny thing. Have any of you been on the website Stupid Videos? Didn't they show you that one? Stupid Videos. They got some pretty funny ones in there. But they got one in there where this guy is obviously drunk. So the woman cop is trying to get him to walk this line, and he does a perfect job. So she can't get him on that one. And so then she has him dance down the line, you know, doing this stuff, and he does a perfect job. And then it's going on for 15 or 20 minutes. And finally at the end, he says, you need to have me do this. And he does a little jig and then takes his hat off and goes, wah, like this. And then this woman cop just looks at him and smiles. Are you a dancer? He said, no, I'm not a dancer. He said, I'm just drunk. And she goes, gotcha. Okay. It's a pretty funny one. It's one of the funny ones. Okay, but the rule here of 27:28 is when we use our mouth, use it wisely. Generally speaking, people that talk a lot usually don't have much to say. Okay, and of course, when you get to preaching, that's why preaching is considered foolish, verse 28. Even a fool when he holdeth his peace, okay? But as a preacher, I am to speak for God. I am to open up my mouth. And the more you speak, the more chances of you to say something wrong. And the more you speak, the more chances you're going to offend somebody. And so the thing is speak when God tells you to speak, and remain quiet and silent when the Lord tells you to remain silent. Now, we can't use that to justify our sin of refusing to witness for Jesus Christ. People say silence is golden. Well, sometimes silence is yellow. And so each situation will call for a different, thing to do. But there will be some times where the Lord just wants to be quiet. I'll give you a case of that. Sir, a long time ago, there's a man I knew that got saved. He was in the pokey, and he got saved, but yet he could never get off the bottle, still hasn't got off the bottle to this day. He'll get off it for about 6 months and right back on it. Well, one time, his wife his wife's brother or sister or somebody was going to get married. And they did not want him to come to the wedding. I understood why they wouldn't want him to come to the wedding. And that honked him off. And so he got drinking. And then he took a bunch of these pills. He's going to commit suicide. I mean, he downed a whole bottle of sleeping pills. So here I'm walking up the steps to his apartment. And I'm saying, Lord, give me something. You got to give me something to say. You got to give me something to say. And my mind went completely and totally blank. So I just sat there and looked at him. And here comes a neighbor, a woman coming in, oh, don't die, don't die, don't do this. You know, of course, that's what he wanted, somebody to, you know, make a big deal over him. And all it did to him is he slept more. That's all it did. It didn't hurt him at all. When you got so much booze in your system, I mean, what's going to hurt you, Drano? Probably not. Okay, so it was just one of those cases where there's nothing you're going to say. And you know, a lot of times when people do go through hard times, difficult times, it's really not what we say that helps. It's just that we're there. Okay, and you know, you sit there and it's just that you're there to be a help to them. Now, as far as races go, the Oriental race, generally speaking, are very quiet and reserved, but very intelligent. Okay, there's, you know, I've got studies in my files where state college have studied, you know, the blacks, the whites, and the Orientals, and the IQ level and all this stuff, and it's legit. I mean, you got to know that there's differences between the races. So what? We're all different. Okay, and so as far as this goes, you know, they're more quiet, more reserved, and a lot more intelligent. Okay, look if you would in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2. Be not rash with thy mouth, and lay not thine heart, or let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. Okay, so that would be a good cross-reference with Proverbs 17:27. He that hath knowledge spareth his words. And notice it doesn't say he's completely quiet. He's just sparing his words, and he's trying to get his words to a point where you can say something powerful in a short time. You know, like that old commercial when E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen, you know, and all that stuff. And the thing is, if we can get our beliefs and be able to answer questions in a very short amount of time, especially in a day and age we're living where everybody's in a big hurry. And so you want to try to be able to answer the questions very short. You know, you ever talk to a Calvinist? You ever get in a debate with a Calvinist? Ask a question to a Calvinist, it takes them 3 hours to answer your question. I mean, it is a drag to read material about Calvinism. I mean, because they got to stretch that thing so far out, and you got to try to figure where's the sovereign grace, you know, the eternal decrees of God, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And they can't answer anything simple, plain, right on the spot. And so I believe that what we do is, as we witness for Christ, or if people ask us questions, try to get our answers in a very organized fashion and give it very simply, very easily, and just let them chew on it for a while. Okay, the excellent spirit, where does that come in play? I have the cross-reference to Daniel 5:12, and of course we know the excellent spirit will be a reference to the Holy Ghost. Daniel 5, verse 12. Now there are two men in the Bible that interpreted somebody's dream, and both of them were crowned. Both of them received a scarlet clothes, and both of them, I think, received a ring or some type. But One of them was placed second ruler in the kingdom, and one of them was placed third ruler in the kingdom. Okay, and Joseph was the first one, so he is in type a picture of Jesus Christ, the second ruler in the kingdom, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Daniel was placed the third ruler in the kingdom, so he is a type of the Holy Ghost. Joseph's the type of Jesus Christ. I don't know if I said the Holy Ghost. Okay, in Daniel 5, verse 12, it says, "For an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of harsh sentence and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." So there are seven parts there, and that would be associated with the seven spirits of God. Okay, so the excellent spirit is a reference to the Holy Ghost. Daniel chapter 6, verse 3. "Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm." Okay, so that's the Spirit of God, an excellent spirit, a spirit that excels. Okay, so Proverbs 17, 27, and 28, as far as our words go, a lot of times when some folks, they just want to impress you with their knowledge, and when somebody wants to sit there and, you know, talk to impress you with their vast knowledge, start asking questions, you'll find out they don't really know what they're talking about. Medical doctors like that. You know, a lot of times you go to these places and you ask these people, okay, what about this? And I think one class is in the medical college or medical schools is how to write sloppy or something like that. You know, that's all the prescriptions, you know. And you get asking those people questions, like when my wife got meningitis several years ago, which got us thinking about the health route, I talked to three medical people and asked them, "What is your solution?" I got three different answers, and they all basically said they can't do anything. Carrot juice, beet juice, and cucumber juice sure can. And you see, and that's where we started getting serious about taking our health. When your wife has got a major headache for a solid month, where if she sees the light and she's made her peace with God and ready to die, I mean, you're about ready to start thinking about stuff. And you're going to find a lot of the alternative health people are in that certain field because it helped them personally. Okay, so there's got to be other answers, you know, the answers for do they want a cure for cancer? I don't believe so. They make too much money. Is there a cure out there for it? Of course. There's a lot of people been healed. It's just that they don't want it broadcast. Cancer Society can't have a walk-a-thon and raise all this money and research and all this kind of stuff. Okay, so as far as our speech goes, 27:28, choose our words wisely. Remember that we're going to give account of every word that we say. Okay, and holding our peace. You know, just because somebody asks you a question, that doesn't mean we have to answer it. You can wait. Sometimes you don't want to answer people's questions until they get desperate, because they don't want to listen anyway. Okay, so that's the end of chapter 17. Chapter 18, verse 1 and 2 reveals the problem in the state colleges, why they can't get wisdom. They study and study and study and study, but they just can't come up with the truth. "Through desiring, man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom." Notice intermeddling. That's a key word there. He just wants to meddle with it. He doesn't want it. He just wants to meddle with it. That's how they do the archaeology digs and all the scientific digs of trying to prove evolution. That's what they're trying to do. They're trying to find some evidence out there to prove evolution. Ignore everything else. They have an agenda in many cases. Now, the ones that have a sincere heart will change. But when they change and start telling people about it, they're going to shut them up and they're going to lose their tenure and everything. They're not going to get the advancements. Okay, so this guy's just meddling with wisdom. 2, a fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. He's studying to try to justify his sin, is what he's trying to do. He's looking in the Bible trying to justify his sin. They study, and they get into monasteries, look through all that stuff, and what they're trying to do is justify themselves. And the thing is about the Lord is that when a man wants to study the Bible to justify himself, the Lord will encourage him in the affair and deceive him. Ezekiel 14, verse 9 shows that God gets involved in the deception process. Ezekiel 14, the first 11 verses, deals with an individual who approaches the Bible with a preconceived idea. And what the Lord does is he allows them to find verses to, in essence, in his mind, prove his preconceived idea. Ezekiel 14, verse 1, then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart, and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Therefore, speak unto them and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, not according to the truth, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, Repent and turn yourselves from your idols. Now there's what they should do. And turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me, and setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me. Why would they come to a prophet? They want to find out if God is as smart as them, if God would agree with them. That's why they would come to a prophet. They've got to have something to justify themselves, make it look good. I, the Lord, will answer him by myself, and I will set my face against that man, and will make him a sign and a proverb, and will cut him off from the midst of my people. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet be deceived when he hath spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. And I will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. Now the New Testament parallel to that verse that shows the process is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 9-12. Where the basic steps goes, God reveals the truth to somebody. Step 1, he gives them the opportunity. Step 2, they reject the truth. Step 3, God sends a strong delusion so that they would believe the lie. Why does he do that? Step 4, so he can destroy them. The Bible is a two-edged sword. It's written to save and to destroy. So if a man does not accept the saving of this book, then God will send the destruction. And a simple example of that is Charles Darwin. Charles Darwin's only degree was theology. It's his only degree, theology. He knew the Bible. He rejected, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God sent the delusion where he traveled the country or traveled the world on a ship, went down to South America, saw these birds down there. Oh, those birds look like they came from the same place, even though they're different birds. Well, since the birds seem to come from the same place, I think the trees came from the same place. So the trees and the bird evolved from the same place. And so then he come up with his ignorant book, you know, The Origin of the Species. And if you read some of that stuff, you'll see that he was trying to develop a higher race of man. I forget the big long title of the actual book, but The Origin of Species. And so now you have a bunch of so-called scientists who believe in Darwin's theory when the man had no science degree whatsoever. He rejected, in the beginning God created heaven and earth. God sent the delusion where, hey, oh, maybe it's billions of years old. And he's like, well, yeah, I think that's a good idea. And then accept it, and then there you go in that. Now, I think Darwin on his deathbed resented or regretted doing what he did. But too late, pal. You already, you know, caused the damage. Okay, now this example of this deception is found in 1 Kings 22. I think I have that down in a footnote. We're not going to run through it. But 1 Kings 22 is a story about Ahab. And basically, the Lord in heaven says, well, I want to kill Ahab during this next battle. Anybody got a plan, you know, how we're going to do this? We're going to make it look good. And when the Lord wants to destroy somebody, he wants to get the glory out of it. He's going to be the hero. He sets a man up, sets him up, and then the Lord comes with his, wow. And it's a great thing when he takes them down. And so Ahab and Jehoshaphat, you know, they get in agreement. Jehoshaphat wasn't real bright. This one of his, you know, where his pilot light got blown out. So he's the king over Judah, and Ahab's the king over Israel, and they got together. And Jehoshaphat was a good man. Ahab was a bad cat. And so they get in agreement, and he says to Jehoshaphat, well, why don't we trade clothes? You know, because they're going to go after, well, I'm not going to let you know, but they're going to kill the king of Israel. So if we trade clothes, then what kind of a guy would make that deal? But he did. And so the Lord in heaven says, do I get a spirit that's going to go down there and lie to Ahab? And one of them said, yeah, I'll go do it. So he goes down and lies to Ahab, gives him this goofy idea of trading clothes. And then the army starts going after Jehoshaphat, thinking that was the king of Israel. And when you read it, you'll see that he scampers out of there, and that's where we come up with the phrase, jumping Jehoshaphat, because he really gets out of there. And then they realize that that's not the king of Israel. And so they back off and don't even chase him. And by chance, a sheer coincidence, an archer up in the air, and it gets Ahab. And so then Ahab goes back, you know, he dies what they call dead on arrival back there, and the dogs lick his blood. And so how that was destroyed was a deceiving spirit came down, sent by God to deceive Ahab. That's how the Lord gets involved in those things. Now that should put the fear of God in our heart. When we approach this Bible, we better approach this thing with an open mind and an open heart. Okay, and so that's the way to approach the Bible. It's the only book in the world that when you read it, it reads you. Uh-huh, Mark? That sounds about right. Nice, short, catchy title. I think I got a copy of that book in my office. Okay, number 3, verse 3, Proverbs 18:3. When the wicked cometh, then cometh also contempt. Okay, the wicked doctrinally, you have to throw in the Antichrist here. But then cometh also contempt with ignominy, reproach. That word means a public disgrace. But you can see it's associated with reproach, so it's obviously got a negative connotation. Okay, so that one's pretty self-explanatory. For the words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom are as a flowing brook. Okay, the wellspring, I have the cross-reference taken us to John 4, and that could be a reference to the Spirit of God. But the idea of the deep waters, the words of a man's mouth are as deep waters. There's a similar proverb to this, chapter 20, verse 5, where it says, counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Okay, basically what he's telling us here is, especially the younger generation, somebody older than you, if you get around an older person, often they're more quiet. You know, two men in a car, you know, traveling for an hour, maybe you get 10 words out, you know. Glenn Peterson was razzing me a couple weeks ago. He said he had to go someplace with Brian Donovan. And he told me, he said, man, I have a hard time getting words out of you. But he said, I can't get Donovan to even grunt. He said, I can get a yuck out of you once in a while, but he said, I can't get Donovan to say boo about anything. But you see, a younger generation, when you get an older generation, it's usually the younger one just, and the older one don't say much. Well, the young one, if he's smart, he's going to pull information out of this man. He's going to draw it out. That's the deep waters. You see, a lot of veterans, World War II veterans, they don't really want to talk about some of their experiences. And get around some of those men, you got to try to pull this wisdom out. You don't. I tell you, this thing about life is that when you're young and strong, you don't have the brains. When you got the brains, you don't have the strength. It's like they say, you buy a large print Bible when you get older, but you can't carry it because it's so big. Okay, and so the thing is here you have this wisdom dying, and you're not getting much out of it. And so the young generation's got to learn from their own stinking mistakes instead of trying to learn from the older generation. And so a wise young individual will do is they'll go to the elderly and pull that wisdom out of them. Get them to talk about their things. And it will make them happy, make them feel good about themselves, and make them feel like some of their experience in life is going to benefit somebody. And so the young generation, when you do that, the older generation, you know, you get a little selfish thing out of it because they'll think, boy, you're a pretty smart individual. Come to me to ask me questions. And it's a wise thing to do. Okay, so the words of a man's mouth are as deep water. So you've got to draw these things out of people. And a wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. Notice it's a flowing brook because wisdom is a constant study. Constant, continual study. And when you get to the point where you think you've studied enough, then that water becomes stagnant and it starts stinking. See, that's the thing about a lot of the, like in public school teachers, things like that, the public school teachers that get their three courses memorized and they never study again, that's why they lose their desire for teaching. And then kids lose interest because they have quit, the teacher himself or herself has quit learning. Good teachers never quit learning. They're always trying to learn something, and it keeps the interest there. Okay, so that's 4, 5. It is not good to accept the person of the wicked, to overthrow the righteous in judgment. Now, I don't know if that's a legal talk there, the person, if you know anything about law, there's a difference between a person and a citizen. And you see, what the courts have done, what they've done in our country, just as what they've done in church where they have counterfeit Bibles, we have counterfeit all sorts of legal stuff. You have a, in my case, a David Allen Hoffman, Hoffman my surname, David Allen my Christian name. That is a sovereign citizen of the state of Indiana, the Republic of Indiana. But yet they have created, through the birth certificate, a corporate David Hoffman, David Allen Hoffman, usually all capital letters, and then they make money off that corporate name. So I know of some, and I'm not certain where to go on this thing, where they call redeeming the straw man, where your sovereign self puts a lien on your corporate self. File it as Secretary of State, and so when they come and sue the corporate person, because they cannot sue the sovereign. So when they come sue the corporate person, they can sue them all they want, because I got the lien on them. I've got first lien, so if they put a second lien, I don't care about the second lien, I got first lien. And there's some doing that. And some people even copywriting their name and things like that, and there might be something to it, and I don't know, and I know some are just looking for a silver bullet, and I don't know if that's going to be it, but, you know, a person has to study these things out and try to figure out, where do you go with this stuff? When I was first starting to study this stuff, you know, I rescinded a bunch of stuff. I went to the court, and I spent like $300 to $400 filing all these papers. You know, I just filed it and totally put it in miscellaneous. She said to me, do you have a problem with identification? I said, none whatsoever. Just file it. Just put it in. And if you go down and dig through the court stuff down there, you're going to find all sorts of stuff about me identifying myself. I sent stuff, you know, to the Social Security Administration accusing them of fraud, the IRS of fraud, and they had 60 days to prove me wrong in Article III Judicial Court, which they're not going to do, and all that stuff. And so it's all public information in there. You see, did it do me any good? I have not a clue if it did. I asked Gene about it, and he said, good practice. That's the way he looked at it. But you see, that's what's going on in our country, this idea of person. If you go back to Bouvier's Law Dictionary, 1856, you look up the word citizen, it will say free white 21, landowner. That's American citizenship. And the idea of becoming a person, we've heard of the phrase colored, the colored people, the colored person. That's because of Article 4 of Amendment Number 14, which was never ratified, correct? And they developed a colored person, which is a color of law. Look up the title Color of Law in your law dictionary, and it will say, has the appearance of law, but doesn't contain the substance. It's a picture of a banana rather than a banana. And that's basically how the courts are operating, all under color of law, color of title, color of office. We have pictures of officials walking around, but they ain't the real thing. But what do we do with it? Fight all you want. Where do you go with it? You know, some people have done some things. If you get something figured out, guess what? In 5 years, they're going to change that something. You have to figure something else out. It's a constant, constant struggle on these things. Well, you have a U.S. citizen and a citizen of the United States. That's two separate things. You see, and so what they do is what they have learned is that we Americans will often voluntarily give up our rights without realizing what we're doing. But I believe that goes into the issue of fraud. And so that's how they get wealth in the last days. If you would, look in James 5, is the issue of fraud. James 5, verse 4, how do rich men get wealth in the last days? James 5, verse 1, you'll see rich men. 5, verse 3 at the end, last days. James 5, verse 4, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you, kept back by fraud. How does the IRS get people's property?
Fraud.
It's fraud. They put a notice of lien. They didn't put a lien. They know they can't put a lien. They put a notice of a lien. And then the officials, they just comply with these things. It's all fraud. So it's all fraud, how the system works. What do you do with it? It's between you and the Lord what you do with it. And I'm a firm believer in that. You know, a person's just got to do what they got to do themselves individually. It's between you and the Lord. Okay, that's four, five. No, that's five. About this word person. Six, a fool's lips enter into contention and his mouth calls for strokes. His mouth calls for strokes, you know, the common saying. He's asking for a smack in the mouth. That's the stroke that he's talking about. He's asking for a smack in the mouth. And that'd be, you know, it'd be good for him. When I was a kid detasseling corn, you know, his first year I would detassel corn, but because I was a farmer kid, you know, I was, you know, 13 years old. I was a whopping maybe 4'11" tall. And so they put me as a foreman over all these kids detasseling corn, all these city kids, you know. And, you know, telling all these city kids how to detassel corn. Well, here you're going on third pull, and you should be able to get the thing done in two pulls, but third pull, and what the way the rules go on the Castle Corn, if they, what they do is when they come out and check the field, when you got the field done, they count like 10 stalks, make sure there's no tassel, 10 more, and they get up to 1,000. If they find 5 or more within 1,000 corn stalks with the tassel, then you got to do the field again. But remember, this is 3 times over. And so I'm following this one kid. You got 3,000 plants per half-mile row. So how do you know? Well, they're about 9 inches apart, and you just calculate that, and there's so many seeds per, and all this stuff. And I picked up, after the third pull, this one kid, I picked up, I detasseled about 150. I carried them to the end. Had 150 of them. And I got to the end, and I said to the kid, I said, I threw on top of him, I said, there's what I did, that's what I got from your row. And so then there's another kid kind of got involved. You know, I want, you know, I just a little guy. And this one kid said to me, he said, can I punch him in the mouth? And I said, yeah, I don't care. I turned around. I didn't think he was going to do it. I turned around, all of a sudden heard smack. So I said, look, the kid goes. Yes, I had good form. Kid ended up walking home and said he got fired. I didn't fire the kid. His mouth calls for strokes. That's all it was. Probably the best lesson a kid ever learned if he learned from it. You know, I told the story here. Brent was probably 16 at the time, and there's a, maybe, no, he's probably 15 at the time. And we were playing softball down there at the park in Rensselaer, and there's like 11, 12-year-old kid. He was just, I mean, filthy mouth, just being a brat, just being a general nuisance, everybody in the place. I mean, we were just playing, it wasn't a game, it was just practice softball. And a ball went over to the kid, and so I walked over to the kid. He climbed the top of this slide. And I said, would you throw me the ball? I said, the fellas are going to like it. He said, what do you say? Well, I'd like to cold cock your head, kid. I said, okay, please. And then he threw the ball way far away. You know, I had to go chase the thing down. I said, okay. So Brent and I sit on the bench. Some of the men sit on the bench, look at this kid, said, boy, oh boy, I wish somebody would go over there and do something. Brent says, Dad, can I go smack in the mouth? I said, yeah, would you? So he goes over there, pulls the kid down from the thing, gets him down, wham, wham, 3 times right in the face. I said, okay, that's good enough. And then came back, sat down. I said, appreciate that. He said, that's probably the only time he's ever been in a fight. He's wanting to weigh on a little bit more. But you see, if that kid learns from that, he can save himself a lot of heartaches. What if he smarts off the wrong person in the city and they pull a gun out and blow him away? His parents should have been the ones smacking that kid, doing something to shut him up. In the old days, you know, any adult would smack a kid and the kid would learn from it. But of course, nowadays they get all their rights. Well, that's the old school. Verse 7, a fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. Now, there it is again about what we say. The number one sin mentioned in the Bible is the sin of idolatry. The number two sin is the sins of the mouth. And, of course, that's where all the sin began. Eve put something in her mouth that she shouldn't have. And a lot of times people get in trouble in the law is because they open their big, fat trap. And, you know, in my case, when I was going through that thing, you know, charging me with the practice law without a license, when I was sitting down there by them two attorneys, you know, the one said to me, well, this is a waste of time. And I said, yeah, it sure is, isn't it? And they had the guy's paperwork and my paperwork, and it was almost identical. I mean, anybody had a brain knew that I did the paperwork. And they asked me about doing the paperwork. I said, I ain't confessing anything. You know, I have a right to remain silent. Make them prove it. They got to prove it. And besides, your work can be identical. There's no law against that. What the law reads against is you got to put your shingle up, you're an attorney, and you're not, and you've represented somebody for hire, which I've never done. But you see, the thing is a lot of times when you are honest about your things, and you and I think as honest people, we want to answer their questions, but yet you don't know what they're going to do with your answers. Yeah, I learned this the hard way when I went through the tax audit my fourth year. You know, I was audited in 1980 and 81 and won those, and they left me alone for 10 years. Then they hit me in 1991, and I'm thinking, just answer all their little questions, be honest with them, and they're going to be very happy with me. They prey on honest people. They run through your little stuff and make sure and everything. And when it got down to it, they had 8 items they were asking me for, and I had all the evidence, so I had to prove my innocence. You're guilty until proven innocent. Okay, and I didn't know anything about this stuff. This is what God used to wake me up or to adjust my position. And so in that 8 things, there was one of them, number 5, that I just personally, in my gut, didn't want them to, I didn't think it was any of their business. I had the information. So when he got to number 5, I said, don't have anything. He said, okay, number 6. I'm thinking to myself, why did I say that about number 1? And number 2 and number 3? And come to find out, I could have. And if you want to see an IRS people go bazonkers, put a tape recorder in front of them and you'll see them go whacked. I helped someone down in Lafayette one time, the first time we walked in. And, of course, they didn't know the law. They didn't know anything. And I was just going to be a witness for them. And I whipped out my tape recorder. And as soon as I did that, the woman, you got a tape recorder? Like I had anthrax in that thing or something. She said, well, if you're going to tape record this, then we're going to have our tape recorder. I said, well, by chance, I have a second one. You can have that one. Oh, no, we have to reschedule it. And they rescheduled the whole thing just because of that. I go on the second time, they got their tape recorder, man. Got their tape recorder. I mean, it is so hard pushing a button. Yes. Got the auditor tape recorder, man, and they had Big Bruiser right there. He's the head honcho. He's going to intimidate these people, and that's exactly what he did. And then I'm just sitting there, what's your name? I didn't even call me Jim. You know, I didn't tell them what my name was. I wasn't going to tell them what my name was. None of their business. Second time, what's your name? I said, my name is no consequence. And of course, that drives them nuts. Okay, but you see what happened, and the second time, that guy just bullied these people, and then they just gave in everything. But forget it, man, I'm out of here. And I told them, and it went well for them. It went well for them, and they had a couple of issues that they had to prove. And I told them, I said, whatever you do, you better get this thing down to 0, and they'll leave you alone. But if they get a dime out of you, they'll get you for the next year. That's how it works. But praise the Lord, after this, you know, I witnessed the lady, she made a profession of faith, so I thought, hey, that was worth it. Help somebody out. Okay, so the thing is about a fool's mouth is his destruction. Your answer to questions is very simply, I have a right to remain silent, and that is an answer. You know, I basically coach my children about these things, and it's funny, down there in DeMott, we were street preaching, and there's a woman cop on the other side of the road, and Luke was standing over holding the sign, and she asked Luke, who are you people? And he said, I almost said, I'm sorry, I cannot answer any question without advice of counsel. I said, that would have been a good answer. 14-year-old answering that question. But he did answer, so it's fine. Okay, so the thing is, verse 7, you know, you're standing at a bus stop, man standing beside you, you don't know who it is, he asks you the question, when is the bus due? When is the bus going to get here? You say it's going to be here in 15 minutes. Bus shows up 30 minutes later, he said, whips out his federal officer badge, he said, you lied to me, you lied to a federal officer, the bus was not here 15 minutes. You say, well, they wouldn't do something like that. Maybe you have some experience. You say, well, something like that. I know that would be a very extreme case. But people with no consciences do extreme things. And so this thing is, the Lord wants us to guard our tongue. And we have a great right in America. We have a right in America, the right to remain silent. And we need to keep retaining that right. Okay, verse 8. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Okay, the talebearer, gossip, whatnot, you can see that their words hurt. And a lot of times our words, what we use, especially parents with their children, our words hurt them children deeply. Emotional wounds. And so we need to realize that words are about like toothpaste. Once it's squeezed out, you can't put them back in. And when we find out that our words have hurt somebody, give a legitimate apology. Not the typical Baptist apology. I'm sorry you didn't understand me. You know? Just admit it. Okay, I shouldn't have said that. This foolish mouth, to just speak. I mean, once they come out, just quick fix it as quick as you can. Apologize. Say, I was dead wrong. Would you please forgive me? And that's what we need to say. Just be honest about these things. Okay, that's 8, 9. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. Of course, you can put that on America. Unbelievable how much Americans waste. Unbelievable. Okay, and the lazy person is a cousin to the waster, or brother, here it says. Okay, 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Okay, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's power in that name. And we need to use that name. In Acts 19, the name of Jesus Christ was used, and I have the reference there, was used to cast out devils. The name of Jesus Christ is the name that Satanists don't want to hear. And a lot of times if you read these things and understand these things, we tend to fear that crazy crowd, but realize they fear us. Devils fear God. They believe in God, yet tremble. The devil himself doesn't fear God. He doesn't fear anybody. But the understudies, James 3:19, shows that the devils believe God and tremble. And whenever you see the people who are possessed with many devils came to Jesus Christ, they were greatly in fear. Now, they do not fear a carnal Christian. But they do have a fear of a Christian trying to live right and a spiritual Christian. They have a fear there. I know a lady who was a carnal Christian at the time had some weird experiences in her house. You know, voices being spoken in the air, stuff like that, weird stuff. And so she just kind of yelled out, you know, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ. And the Spirit said, yeah, go ahead. Don't bother me. Because she's carnal. They had no background in that thing. And that's the Acts 19 thing where they said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? Remember those guys? And it says, and the Spirit chased them out naked and wounded. And so a person has to realize that the Spirit of God has to be backing us in these things. And so they fear the Lord. And so we need to keep the name of the Lord Jesus Christ at hand. Cry out to him in times of emergency, you know, mugging, things like that. Cry out to the Lord. Ask him. Beg for help. The name of Jesus Christ is the name above every name. And it's powerful. So that's that would be a kind of not really an offensive weapon of ours. An offensive weapon is the Scriptures. It'd be more of a shield that we place around us, around our house, the shield and the shed blood of Christ. So, you know, walk your house. If you feel like some weird stuff's going on, walk through the house and cleanse it with the shed blood of Jesus Christ and cover it in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, I know Baptists don't want to talk about these things because the idiot charismatics keep talking about Jesus. And all it is one devil's casting out another devil in many cases. Okay, and we need to realize that in the day and age we're living, and the more Harry Potter and his their converts, these kids, as they grow up, they will have this power. And so we need to know where, when sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. So we have that promise. Okay, and so there's power in the name of Jesus Christ. 11, the rich man's wealth is a strong city, and as a high wall in his own conceit. Okay, so you can see a rich man can buy his way out of a problem. You know, like Kobe Bryant. You know, the defense that he got in court. Every American should get that quality of defense. Everyone should. But you see, if you don't have the money, then they're just going to let you hang, and the attorney at least has the capability to know what he should do, or at least he has the... Most attorneys just dumb on a box of rocks a lot of times. It's amazing how, you know, they think they're so intelligent, but how ignorant a lot of them are. Because what they do is they specialize in a certain field. If they can make millions of dollars from one little field, why cloud up the pea brain up there? Okay, and so the thing is, a rich man can buy his way out of it. You know, it's not right, but it happens. Just being honest. 12, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. Before honor is humility. Before honor, honor from God, true honor, not the honor from men. Now, the next verse is a verse that we all have been so guilty of. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. Now, I'll tell you what helped me with that verse probably more than anything is the law classes. Is a lot of times... We parents will hear one child bring an accusation against the other child and we immediately get angry. That's foolish. Because you haven't sought it out. He that answereth the matter before he heareth it. Heareth what? The entire story, both sides. And you see, a lot of times people get so worked up about things and they don't even have the whole story and then they throw a fit. And then they find out the whole story. Now they got to backpedal and apologize about things. And a lot of times they won't because their pride won't let them. And the thing is okay, something crazy happens, just sit there and wait. While everybody else going berserk, just sit there and wait it out, hit the whole story, get the whole story, because a lot of times we don't have the whole story. And a lot of times you'll find that when people ask you a question, make sure you hear everything that got involved with it. We give our opinions without knowing stuff. Sophomore, 10th grade, sophomore, or you know, the second year in college, sophomore. Does anybody know what sophomore means? Wise fool, isn't it? Is that what that is? It means a wise fool. I remember studying that one time. What is that? That's somebody who has enough knowledge that's dangerous. And you know, when you get into Patriot stuff and you study law, that's what a lot of them are. They give you enough knowledge so you can go to the pokey. While they're out there, you know, educating somebody else with their little knowledge so they can send more people to the pokey. And the thing is when I first started studying this law stuff, I waited 2 to 3 years before I did anything. And looking back on it, I should have waited another 3 or 4 years. Because you just got to know what you're going to do about these things and make sure it is a conviction between you and God and it's not something that you're just going to jump on something because you thought it's thrilling and all that stuff. Search the thing out. In all areas of life, it is he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. And the common saying with that I wrote at the bottom is, don't confuse me with the facts because I got my mind made up. And that's often how people are. And so the thing is, catch yourself. And a lot of times this goes with children when you're dealing with children and things like that. There's no reason to react. You know, just get the entire story, hear the whole thing out before that reaction is needed. And actually, then it will not be a reaction, it will be an action from a logical mindset. You see, I am not responsible for the actions that people do against me, but I am responsible for my reaction to them. And Moses forfeited his right into the land of Canaan because he reacted wrong. And that was quite a punishment. Okay, so that's 13. Tape done? Oh, that must have been a long tape. Should be 45 minutes. Okay, any questions or comments when we cover? Anybody have anything? Mm-hmm. Isaiah 11, verse 2 has the seven spirits of God. That's where it gives the seven. Now did it kick? No? Okay. Isaiah 11, 2, and then Revelation 4, 5 uses the phrase seven spirits of God. So, okay, Isaiah 11, 2. Jeff? Turn the other cheek, the context of this in court, and it's Matthew 5, and it's basically saying if a guy's asking for your coat, give him your cloak also. So the context is a millennial context, so that would make a lot of sense for them because go ahead and give them anything they want during the millennium because you're going to have true justice anyway. You got 1,000 years. Where now, okay, if the Lord leads you to do it, fine, but I would stand up for that, something like that, yeah. Now, I've heard some explain it, you know, smiting the other cheek, dealing with, I think it says hit them on the right cheek first.